Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. We welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. I greet you. I bless you. I pray the Lord has been magnified in you today in some way. If you've took the time to pray, or you've took the time to read the Bible, I am confident you have been edified, strengthened. You cannot be in the presence of the Lord and not be strengthened or be encouraged. There's just something about being in his presence. Luke 5 and 17 says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Oh, what a difference the presence of the Lord makes. You know, that's one of the things I longed for, sought after when I was pastoring. I wanted the presence of God in our church services. I wanted a manifestation of God. This month's newsletter, I made a statement in the newsletter. When is the last time your church has had a crying, a weeping, and a lamenting service, wherein the Holy Ghost of God came over the congregation so powerfully? Men, women, young and old, children were weeping because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the worship service. God has not changed. I said God has not changed. It is men who have changed, who have resisted, who have quenched, who have turned away from the presence and the Spirit of God. And now most church services are lifeless. They're listless. They are so bland. As one person said, they're as dead as last year's bird nest. Dead. 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 God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. When he said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," he was telling us these men are yet alive. He said, "Let the dead bury the dead," meaning spiritually dead. That's the mystery in that verse. He's not talking about dead people, corpses, able to bury other corpses. No. Let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. Leave them up to that stuff. I'm the God of the living. Yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead in the tomb at Machpelah, but they were yet alive. Praise God. Praise God for his goodness. His mercy endureth forever. I praise him for that. My. What a powerful and rich program yesterday. At the close, I felt such a touch of the Holy Ghost of God. That is what America needs. A touch of God. Pray for this nation. Pray faithfully. Be faithful at your watch. Be faithful at your post. Be faithful to God, and you will see God's faithfulness in return to you and this nation. I believe God still wants to move, but God, the Holy Ghost, will never override a man's will. As I said yesterday, somebody had handed the psalmist David a piece of paper, said, now, if you go ahead and commit this act of sin, here's the consequences, here's the ramifications. And he had read all of that. He would have made the statement, maybe, I don't know. Are you kidding me? This? And after this adulterous act, the next thing I'm going to do is commit murder? And then on and on and on and on? No. But Satan will never allow you to see the horripilating, devastating results of sin. I want to go back today to verse 24 here in Psalms 37. Not quite done with it. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I preached a message years ago entitled, Having Failed God, What Do I Do? I've said for years, it is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to fall. It is far worse to stay there. Get up. Get up. Don't wallow in that sin. Get up. Ask the Holy Ghost to help bathe you in the Word of God and cleanse you of your sin. And you get up and you start running that race as you ran in the very beginning. Paul said to the church at Galatia, Galatians 5, 7, 8, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him who calleth you. Some of you started out running aggressively, consistently, faithfully, but along the way you got distracted. You got deterred in some capacity. And now you're not running well. You're hardly walking. David said in Psalms 85, verse 6, Will thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee? God is in the reviving and in the restoration business. He restoreth my soul, David said. He's in the reviving business. God will help us if we will look to him. Psalms 23:3, He restoreth my soul. David pled again in Psalms 85, 6, Will thou not revive us again? God can restore you. God can revive you. But it's like the master clock expert. You got to take it back to him and say, Lord, fix me. Fix me. Sometimes, tragically, we become broken. It's been said Jesus died of a broken heart. Psalms 69:20, reproach hath broken mine heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Broken, isolated, and alone. That's where Christ found himself, on the cross. The cross was a God-forsaken place. I said the cross was a God-forsaken place because Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then as the prophet of God there in Psalm 69:20, reproach. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. You know, even the Apostle Paul, in his closing words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You may feel today that you too are abandoned, forsaken, isolated, ostracized, shut out. Can I tell you? That's all right. Just as long as God doesn't shut you out. Men will shut you out. And I've learned in life, the more godly you are, the more consecrated you are, the more devoted you are to Christ, the more men will shut you out. Why? Your mere presence convicts them. Because you live a notch or two higher. You live at another plane, at another level, and they don't like that. Oh, no. They don't like that. So they ostracize you. They castigate you. They lie on you. They scandalize you. That's part of being a Christian, folks. It's part of walking with God. It is part of serving God. It is a part of being devoted to God. Sometimes the way is lonely. Many of you listening to me today, you understand the loneliness, the isolationism. When you walk with God, oftentimes, you walk alone other than his presence. I'm telling you, the presence of God bothers people because they don't live right. They don't want you in their lives because you convict them because God is in you and his presence convicts them. They think it's you. It's not you. It's the God in you. It was not Joseph. It was the God that was in Joseph that caused his brothers to be envious. And they became that way because of Satan. Whenever you feel like you're alone, remember, walking with Christ oftentimes means to walk alone. Now, he's with you. He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. But when you walk with God in righteousness, many times you find yourself alone. You find much quietness and solitude and placidness. You find that as a consistency in your life. And I'll tell you something else about walking with God. You're misunderstood. Jesus said to the Pharisees, You know, if you knew the Father, you'd know me. They said they were men of God, but only in words and speech only. If you really knew the Father, Jesus said, you'd know me. People talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. It's easy to talk it. I can't tell you the times, especially having built two churches, I would encounter people, and I've got either a sweatshirt or a t-shirt and blue jeans and brogans on, and they're cussing like a sailor, and all of a sudden I say, you know, I'm a preacher, and I'm building this church, da-da-da. And all of a sudden, the cursing, it just stops. It comes to a cease. Oh, you know, I go to so-and-so church over here. And my uncle teaches Sunday school, and my other uncle, he was a pastor one time. They all of a sudden become sanctimonious. That's why we call them hypocrites. Nobody likes a hypocrite, do they? That's the spirit of the age. From Hollywood, Nashville, politicians are the worst. Well, they're right there together with the religious crowd. They're so hypocritical. That is the spirit of the devil and not God. Christians are wholesome, clean, and pure. There's no hypocrisy. As Nathaniel said about Christ, there's no guile in his mouth. Peter said it as well. No guile in his mouth. You won't find unbecoming words, things of that nature in the mouth of Christ. I want to look at verse 25, Psalms 37, 25. I have been young. And now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What's David doing here? David is remembering. David is reflecting. David is aggregating, collecting his thoughts all the way back to when he was young, when he was just a shepherd boy, and he witnessed, and he recalled, and he remembered the forever eternal faithfulness of God in his life. He said, I have been young. If you read closely in the scriptures, it's evident that David died at 70. When you count the time he was anointed king at 30 and he ruled for 40 years, he died at 70 years of age. Kind of a young man. I'll be 69 next month, so I'm thinking, wow, he died at 70. But no doubt he was looking back when he was a lad. God gave him the power to overcome the bear and the lion. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be as well. I will defeat him. He was reflecting. He was reminiscing. He was rehearsing all the years that he had lived for the Lord. He said, I've been young. And now, I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This is true in every Christian's life. If you're a Christian today, and you're like me, you're getting old, You're reflecting, you're looking back. You can see the absolute faithfulness of God. Everyone's life changes very much when they become married. I was 27 when I got married. My wife was 19. Well, excuse me, to be absolutely accurate, we got married on December the 12th. I turned 27 February the 21st. She turned 19 October the 13th. We got married December the 12th, 2 months later. When you get married, your life changes. There's another person there in the room by your side. Even changes more when you have the first child and there's another person there besides you and your wife, and now you have a child to take care of. All of this changes. You become more conscious. You become more aware of your responsibility as a man, your responsibility to your family. I must provide. There must be food on the table. There must be a roof over our heads. There must be transportation. There must be clothing. But I, like David, can look back and reflect, God has always been faithful. I know one time, don't know how it happened, I can't explain it, but you know how it is when you first get married. Sometimes money's tight. And I was balancing the checkbook, and I balanced and balanced and looked and looked and looked. Somehow, some way, there was another $1,000 there. Just, I couldn't figure it out to this day. I remember sitting in the living room trying to figure out how this is. But God is faithful. God is faithful. This is the blessing of your faithfulness to God. He will reward and bless you exceedingly. As I said, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, your inconsistencies has kept you from your fullest potential. You know, there'll be people will say, they just fell off the map, quit listening to you 2 years ago and thought I'd start back listening again. Now, no one has to listen to me. That is an absolute choice. I often wonder why anyone would listen to me, but thankfully, people do. But as a person, I'm nothing in that people should take heed to me. But as a minister, people would be wise to take heed to the word of God that we try to preach. I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to be a teacher of goodwill to men and discipleship and discipline. That's my heart. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if you will stay consistent, one of the greatest compliments I get is from people who say, I've been listening to you for 25, 30 years. You've never changed. Well, you see, that's what it means to be like the Lord. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. I want my change to be because I'm growing and I am maturing, and I am learning. Of course, I'm changing and getting old. But as I said, I'll be 69 years of age next month, and yet every week I search the Scriptures. I want to learn more. I want to know more. Now, I don't study what others study. You know, if you want to listen to all of this stuff about aliens and just all of this crazy stuff, That's your prerogative. That's your prerogative. That ain't going to do you a dime's good in the Great Tribulation. That's not going to do you a dime's good in times of adversity. You need the meat of the Word of God. You need sustenance. You need the real eternal Word that when heaven and earth has passed away, His Word is still abiding in you. The Word is Jesus Christ. When you have the Word in you, you have Christ in you. As I said some months ago, I was reading 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God is in you, you must be inspired yourself. Not only that, you should be an inspiration to other people because the Word of God is in you. We get so many letters from especially people 80s and 90s. Thank you for preaching the truth. Keep preaching. Don't let up. You're a light in a dark world, etc., etc. Because I understand these people are starving to death. I'm talking about the television ministry. A lot of these people that age don't listen to YouTube or Blog Talk Radio or Rumble or whatever other media platform. They only get what they get on television. And they're thankful. And let me say this. I thank you for blessing those people. I thank you for giving and helping me do what I do, that you bless all these people. You'll never see them. You'll never know them. You'll never meet them on this side of eternity. But you're blessing them. Don't ever think when you're giving that you're just giving to the ministry that David Lankford is employed by or through. No, no. You're giving to people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, we don't charge for information or the Word of God. We don't ask for money. We just trust God and we preach faithfully. Faithfully. And God honors His Word. Thus David said, I've been young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I don't have to beg for bread for this ministry. I will not beg for bread in this ministry. Either God is the God of all flesh and can do what he said he would do, or he is not. And you have no idea the magnitude of what you do when you send a gift to this ministry and how many lives you're touching. You will never know, but I promise you this. The God that I serve has an absolute record of everything you've ever done for the kingdom of God, and he will reward you accordingly. Amen. God is faithful. I said God is absolutely faithful. And David said, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've never had to go and beg for food, for shelter, for clothing. God has always provided. You've heard me share 1980, I want to say 87, 88, maybe more 88, going into 89, when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, double your tithes. Wow. Double your tithes. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you sure? And the next words, prove me. And that produced a miracle. And somebody blessing my wife and I so she could quit work, be a full-time mother and housewife, etc. God is faithful. God is always going to keep his people. This is why the world right now is cynical and thinking they're going to do away with Israel from the river to the sea. Palestine shall be free. All that sing that song, I'm going to tell you very pointedly and very plainly, you are an idiot. You are a card-carrying, certified idiot. You've been brainwashed by Islam and communism. God keeps his promises. Hebrews 6 and 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham got the promise. What God promised, Abraham received. Think about this. It was only one promised child, Isaac. As I've shared with you, he married Keturah. They had six other children, all boys. They were not the promised seed. And then after Isaac, we witness Jacob. And then Jacob has these 12 sons, and that was the birth of the 12 tribes of Israel. God sweared by himself. God is immutable, meaning God cannot change. When something is immutable, it is incapable of changing. It cannot transform and become something else. It's just what it is. Now, we don't understand the immutability of God, but God is immutable, unchangeable. He said, I'm the Lord, and I change not. Listen to this. Hebrews 6, 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to do, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You see, God is immutable. He can't vary. He can't change. It is impossible for God to become something other than God. Now, he can change our lives, our circumstances. He can change the weather. He can change anything, but he himself, I'm not even sure we understand the gravity, the magnitude of his immutability, because you can change. Look at you. Look at you now and look back at when you were 25. How much have you changed? Time has taken its toll on all of us, but not God, because he's immutable. I think when people grasp what Jesus said there in John 4:22, God is a spirit. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man. We're talking about Elohim. We're not talking about Christ manifest in the flesh. We're talking about God. John 4:24, God is a spirit. can't change, immutable. It's impossible for God to change. It is impossible for God to lie. All, God is absolute truth. That's the difference between him and Satan. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in the devil. Why would we ever believe the devil? But sadly, we do. You know, if we could believe God as much as we believe the devil, how victorious would we be? Because the devil, when he speaks to you, I promise you, it is a lie. This is not going to work. That's going to fail. You're going to die. You're going to have a car wreck. That little pain in your chest, that's a heart attack. I mean, he don't let up. He's always shooting fiery darts at the saints of God. But if we could just listen to the voice of God. But see, that's the humanity in us. That's the human nature to hear that negative, negative, negative voice. You won't make it. You won't make it. How do I say this correctly? Two of my biggest risks that I ever took on myself would be in building a church. And God helped me to build two of them. The church I built in Stanley, we borrowed $400,000, 12,000 square foot building, paved parking lot, et cetera, et cetera. A builder said I wouldn't touch that building for less than $1.25 million. This was 2008. But I believed we could do it with God's help. I believed we could do it, and we did it by God's grace and by God's help. So when David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, God doesn't forsake us. God doesn't abandon us. God does not leave us. And God does not start something in us and not finish it. Listen, God, when he comes into your life, when you accept him as your Lord, as your Savior, he begins a work in you and he will finish that work. He will bring it to fruition. And it might take years and years and years. I think about Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 7, 8. For the time of my departure is at hand. Excuse me. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, I have finished. He finally arrived at the state of ultimate maturity, and so God took him. He's now ready to be offered. Now, when that started with Paul in his conversion in Acts chapter 9, he was by no means finished. He was not a finished work. He was not fully matured. He was not where God wanted him to be. So when Paul is writing his epistle to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 1 and 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word, or that phrase, will perform it, in the Greek reads, will finish it. God will finish it. He starts it in your life. He will finish it in your life. Now, the objective is for you to hold on in this intermediate period in time from the beginning until the end where it is finished. Now, I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it's fitting where we're what we're teaching right now. Acts 20:22. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, so that I might finish. We see when Paul comes to what I would say ultimate maturity, and God had finished the work he had begun in Paul's life. Therefore, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished. Past tense. I have finished. F-I-N-I-S-H-E-D. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's all past tense. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Do you see that? That is all past tense. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. It's all past. Why? He's about to be beheaded. He's about to go with the Lord. So in Acts chapter 20, he said that I might finish. Finish. Not past tense, present tense, that I might finish. And of course, there in Philippians, perform it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, they talk about in sports, you got to learn how to finish. Because I played golf for a lot of years. I enjoyed the game because of the challenge, more mental than hardly anything else. But Freddie Couples, who was a great golfer in his day, he talked about going to sleep on the last two or three holes of a round of golf. There are 18 holes each day in a golf tournament. End of the week, they've played 72 holes. They take the aggregate score. Whoever has the lowest score, of course, wins the tournament. But he talked about going to sleep was his phraseology, his analogy. You got holes 16, 17, 18. You go to sleep, you become lethargic, you become apathetic. You lose your focus and you have a bogey or two. And that's all it takes to lose the tournament, because many golf tournaments are only won by 1 point, one score. Just one. For the week, someone may shoot 280. That's the winning score. The guy that shot 281, he lost by 1 point, one number. That's all, one. And you're talking about 4 days of four rounds of golf, and you only lose by 1 point. The point I'm trying to make is the significance in staying focused and finish. Stay focused and finish. Finish strong. Don't just finish. Finish strong. Finish strong. Don't end your life waffling, wafting, and drifting away. Finish strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what David is telling us. I was once young. I'm an old man now, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David is telling us, if you are the redeemed, the righteous of God, you don't have to beg for anything. Jesus taught that principle himself. He said, if you know how to give good gifts unto men, or you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is God able to give unto you the Holy Ghost to them that love him? How much more? See? See? God wants to bless us. Let me say it this way. Serving God faithfully assures you of a blessing. Serving God faithfully assures you of a blessing. God wants you to be blessed. And if you are faithful and serving God, you will be blessed. Matthew 7, verse 9. What man is there of you or among you, when if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, which we are by nature, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? See, it's one thing to ask, it's another to beg. Jesus taught us there in verse 7, Matthew 7, 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It's another to ask, seek, and knock than to beg. Beg means you're in a lower, beneath position, posture. You're begging. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You become God's seed through Abraham. Galatians 3:29. If ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. You have the same blessing, the same promises that Abraham had. As I shared some weeks ago, the law was bookended by grace. Noah found grace. The dispensation of Moses, the Mosaic law, Ten Commandments. Then when that was done away with after Christ came and died, it was bookended on that side by grace. So then, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every blessing of God is a gift. The Holy Ghost is a gift. Redemption is a gift. Prosperity is a gift. Financial blessings, material blessings, they are gifts from God. Thus David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. You don't have to beg. Why? Because you are in relationship. You are in a place, a position, a posture where all he asks you to do is just ask me. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh. Notice that word, everyone. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Are you getting what I'm putting down? Everyone. Everyone means those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. Through the years, we needed God's intervention many times. Having worked, saved money, now we don't have to worry about some financial things, et cetera. Why? Because we tried to be good stewards. But see, that too is the blessing of God. So now if we have a hardship, it's not really a hardship. It's just an opportunity to do something wherein we have been blessed. We can take care of it ourselves. But then there are times when we have needs greater than we. We need God's intervention, so we then ask. We seek, we knock. There are so many principles. As I said, everyone that asketh receiveth. And I know what some will say, I pray and God didn't do nothing for me. Are you living right? Are you living right? Yeah, I'm living right. Do you tithe? Do you give? Well, you know, I'm a little short there. Well, hey, you're violating the scriptures. You're violating what God has promised to do because you're not doing your part. As I've said so many times, God does not need any of our money. That was God's prescribed way to bless us. God doesn't need our money. But you need God's blessing. So when he says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I didn't say that. God said that. God has to back that up. I don't have to back up God's word. God's word will back up itself. God's word will prove itself. So again, everyone. Well, you see, the contingency is, are you in the right relationship with God? Because if you are, I believe David. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Think of that. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that brings me to the man, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. You've heard that name, some of you. Mephibosheth. That was Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. And they were escaping one day, running for their lives, and the nurse that was carrying him fell, and she caused him to become a crippled. And after Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead, David, being the man of God that he was, he said, is there anybody left in the household of Jonathan that I might bless? See, David was a type of Christ right there. Anybody left in the household of Saul and Jonathan that I might bless? They said, yes. Mephibosheth, but he is a cripple. David said, get him. Bring him to my table. He will eat with me every day. I just see Mephibosheth strolling in there in his wheelchair. He said, David, or King David, I am but a dog. I'm a cripple. But David said, there's always room for one more at the king's table. He ate with David and his household till he died. And David got servants to plant and to harvest Mephibosheth's inheritance, his land, his fields. David said, I'll take care of the people, will work it, harvest it, and give unto you the fruit, the reward of it. Isn't that like God? So when David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. David was not only a testimony in his own life, but how God used him to bless Mephibosheth. The man's a cripple. But it didn't matter with God. God provided the land. Through David, God provided the laborers to plant and to reap the harvest. And you know who got the blessing? You know who got the reward? Mephibosheth. He got it. Why? He was of the seed of Abraham. All of this is so interconnected, so intertwined. I'm telling you, God is good. I said God is good, and God is good all of the time. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Remember this in closing today. If you're begging, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong posture. You're in the wrong position. When you're in the right place, the right posture, and the right position in Christ, you don't beg. You're not forsaken. And you don't beg. God provides. Isaac said to Abraham, I see the wood. I see the fire. He said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Oh, that was so poignant, so prophetic. The coming Messiah, God would provide himself a lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When Isaac and Abraham got to the top of Mount Moriah, he was ready to thrust the dagger into Isaac. The angel of God said, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham stopped what he was doing. He said, I know that you love me. He said, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Some theologians say his head was caught in the thorns and the thistles, and he couldn't get his head out. That typified the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, when they would place a crown of thorns on his head. There's so many portraits, there's so many pictures in the scriptures, we just fail to see them. We fail to recognize them. That was the Lamb. That was the promised Lamb of God that would come and give his life that we all might have life and have it more abundantly. God is faithful. God is faithful. You can trust him. You can believe him. No matter where you find yourself, God will always take care of his redeemed. I pray you have a relationship with him. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.